I forgot to mention Brother Oziel Jeffries messaged me this morning and asked us to pray for him. He's had bronchitis, and they've missed church here for a couple of weeks, so he asked us to pray. He's got a little bit of fever running this morning and cough and didn't want to be here and pass that on. We're at an unusual time of the year. It's supposed to be 79, 82 degrees, something like that today, and then the newspaper says we'll have a high of 40 on Tuesday. So that's kind of a crazy time. This morning we had the heat running to get the building warm enough for you to come in, and now we've got the air conditioning running to keep it cooled off. So we hope you'll be comfortable here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want us to look at a couple of verses in 1 Peter, then we're going to be moving on from there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. We'll read the verse, and then there's just a particular phrase in there that I want to focus on today. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11, Peter wrote this, "Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand," here's our phrase, "the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow." Keep your place there if you wouldn't, turn over to chapter 5 and verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse number 1, we'll look at both of these verses together in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness," here we are, "of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." I want to preach this morning on the sufferings of Christ. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, our Father, we are so thankful for our opportunity to be here this morning. We're thankful for each and every one that's made it a point to get up on this Sunday morning and to be in your house among your people and worship you. And Father, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and control my lips. And Father, give me just the right things to say this morning that would inform us. Father, would encourage us. Father, would astound us at the tremendous and immense love that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had for lost mankind. Father, we can never fully comprehend your love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, the Bible said Christ died for us. And so, Father, I pray you give us just a glimpse this morning. May your Holy Spirit meet with us and work in our hearts. And, Father, give us a vision of Jesus suffering for us. And, Lord, give us an appreciation of the price that was paid for our sin. Should there be one here today that's never committed their heart and life, never been saved, given themselves to Jesus Christ wholly and fully, I pray, God, for that one today. That, Lord, you would work in their heart, show them their need for Jesus Christ, and then, Father, reveal to them the sacrifice that your Son, our Savior, made for them so that they might have eternal life. Bless your word, we ask, in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11, we underline the phrase or noted the phrase, "the sufferings of Christ." And if you read verse 11, you'll understand that that verse is talking about the prophecies of Christ's suffering. He says about those men that wrote our Old Testament, he said, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them," that's Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, David, "the Spirit that was in them testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ." When you go back into your Old Testament, you will read over and over again a prophecy that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, would come and would suffer. Then we look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, and we see not a future prophecy of his suffering, but a fulfilled prophecy of his suffering. Peter says, "I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Peter, who stood there at Pontius Pilate's judgment hall and watched Jesus be slapped and be mocked and be ridiculed and be whipped before Peter fled from that scene. Peter, who knew of the scene at the cross at Calvary, Peter says those prophecies that were future in the Old Testament have been fulfilled, and I have been a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I want you to now go back to the Old Testament and get two places. We're done in 1 Peter, but I want you to find two places in the Old Testament. One is Psalm chapter 22, right about the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 22, and the other one is Isaiah chapter 53. And for the remainder of the service this morning, we'll be concentrating on these two portions of Scripture. Psalm chapter 22 and Isaiah chapter 53. I want to talk to you this morning about the sufferings of Christ. Now, when I use that phrase, the suffering of Christ, our minds tend to run to His physical suffering. And without a doubt, His physical suffering was intense. His physical suffering was great. In fact, if you're there, look at Isaiah chapter 52, the chapter before we're going to look at. Chapter 52 and verse number 14. Notice the beginning phrase, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man." The physical suffering of Christ was so intense that the Bible says that to look upon him, his visage, his image, his bodily shape was so marred more than that of any man. Artists have tried to render a picture of Christ at the crucifixion. And our eyes would turn away if we could visualize the gruesomeness of that crucifixion. All that Christ went through, not just at the crucifixion, but beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember what the Bible told us in Luke chapter 22 about Jesus when he took his disciples the night he was betrayed? He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he went a stone's throw beyond Peter, James, and John, and he knelt down and he prayed. The prayer was, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done." And the Bible says he was in great agony. And he sweat as it were. Now, I don't follow all that, but it doesn't say he sweat great drops of blood, but he sweat as it were great drops of blood. That means that his physical suffering, before he ever got to the cross, began in the garden. Began as he was praying, and he was in such agony physically, in such turmoil, in such trial, and anguish of spirit, that his physical suffering began. And that's what we think of when we think of the suffering of Christ. He went from that Garden of Gethsemane, as you know, to the betrayal at the hands of Judas by a kiss, and then was delivered into the hand of soldiers who took him before Pontius Pilate, who began to malign him, began to accuse him, began to mock him. They slapped him. They spit in his face. They tied him to a post. They began to whip him and to beat him. And the Bible tells us and describes that visage so marked, they beat him so badly and so profusely that his physical image could not be determined as who he was. I remember years ago preaching in our church here, and we had a young man that was here that morning, and after I preached, he came up to me and he said, "Why do preachers have to talk so much about the awfulness of the crucifixion? Why do they have to describe the body? Why do they have to talk about that bloodshed?" And we had a short conversation, but I found out later that young man had a real problem with his faith. And the problem wasn't in the preacher talking about the crucifixion. The problem was in here, his dedication to a man that would do so much and suffer so much for him when he didn't appreciate that. When we talk about the crucifixion of Christ, the Bible tells us his visage was so marred more than that of any man. Now, if you've read any kind of history and read war books from World War I, World War II, the Vietnam War, the wars that are going on, you know that prisoner of wars and captives many times have suffered some extreme physical suffering. But the Bible is careful to tell us that Jesus suffered beyond that of any man. His physical suffering was beyond anything you can imagine. People say, "Well, I saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, and it showed this picture. I've seen the painting of this." Let me say this, those things could not portray the awfulness of the suffering of Christ. Whatever man can begin to try to put down, it was worse than that. I tried to find this week, as we went on our Facebook account and I posted this Sunday sermon, and I always try to find a picture to go along with it because I know pictures grab people's attention. And I searched and searched and searched trying to find an appropriate picture of Christ on the cross, and I wanted to stay away from what I refer to as the silly pictures. And remember this, Jesus is not on the cross. All right, a lot of folks are still worshiping a Jesus that's on the cross, and they want to idolize and have a Jesus on the cross. I'm thankful he's not there any longer. He was taken down off the cross. The sacrifice was done. We don't have a continual sacrifice. We don't have to be making a sacrifice. That was signed, sealed, and delivered at Calvary. His body was taken down, as we saw in Sunday school, put in the tomb, and it's not even in the tomb anymore. It's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And when I looked for pictures to put with that, I saw all these different pictures describing all these different things. And I found one just of a headshot with the crown of thorns on his head. And I thought, that will give us enough information to let us know what our Savior suffered for us. On that Via Dolorosa, as they call it, that road that Jesus bore the cross before Simon the Cyrene took it from him. And he broke down under the weight of that cross after all the physical anguish he'd already suffered. And now he's carrying that cross to Calvary. And his body is so broken and bruised and so weak that he collapses under the weight. And they have to compel a man of Cyrene to come and carry that cross, help him carry it the rest of the way to the hill. His body was broken for us. Then he got to Calvary. They laid the cross down on the ground. They stretched his weary, broken body on it and put his hands out and put a nail through each hand. They took his feet and stretched them down and put a nail through those 2 feet. Then they took that cross and raised it up and dropped it down into that hole, and every joint and muscle of his body shook as it was dropped down in there. He was suffering physically. Then you know the story, the crown of thorns that had been put on his head and the thorns dug down into him. And then a centurion came along and out of a mocking spirit came along to the body and stuck a spear up into his side, and forthwith came blood mixed with water. Jesus Christ's agony on the cross as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus' physical suffering was intense. It was immense. It was beyond comprehension to you and I today. And before moving on past that physical suffering, I just want to remind you this. That was what Jesus Christ did because of his love for you. He that was without sin, the Bible said, took your sins upon him when he died that day. The reason he died, somebody said, well, it was the Romans' fault. They crucified him. Well, it was the Jews' fault. They betrayed him. It was your fault. It was my fault. Those little things in our day that we say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with this, and nobody's really going to know if I do that, those are the things that killed Jesus Christ. And one of these days, we're all going to stand in judgment before him. And those little white lies and those little things of dishonesty that we think nobody's going to know about, he's going to read over every single one of those before a multitude of people at the great white throne of judgment for lost folks. Jesus suffered because of us. We can't be anti-Semitic and point to the Jews. We can't be anti-Roman and point to those that crucified Christ. He died for our sins. His physical suffering was immense. But I want to propose to you this morning that wasn't the totality of his suffering. That wasn't the wholeness of his suffering. Now, I don't want to diminish the physical suffering. You understand me as we move on here. But I want to propose to you that Jesus suffered in more ways than just his physical suffering. I mean, the physical was great. Look here in Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse number 7. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. As a lamb to the slaughter. That's Isaiah's prophetic description of what was going to happen to the Son of God. That he was going to be led as a lamb, as a sheep, to the slaughter. His physical suffering. Keep your place there and look there in Psalm chapter 22. Look down at verse number 14. The psalmist David described prophetically that suffering, and he said in verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Now, not a bone was broken. But again, when they lifted up that cross as he was nailed to it, when they lifted it up and dropped it down into that socket that the bottom wood of the cross would rest, when they put that down with him hanging on that cross like that, every joint and muscle and fiber of his body suffered physical immense pain. And the psalmist said, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The prophecy of the physical suffering of Jesus Christ. Folks, I can guarantee you, nothing you've gone through comes close to that. Now, we've got some folks here that have been through some pretty gruesome things. But nothing matches what Jesus Christ went through, and he didn't have to. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have been delivered anytime. He could have stopped that any time he wanted to. But he suffered physically for you and I. But I want you to see a second way that Jesus Christ suffered. Notice here in Psalm chapter 22, look if you would at verse number 6. Jesus, prophetically, again, the psalmist put these words in Jesus' mouth. He said, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people." Jesus Christ not only suffered physically, but he suffered socially. I said, "Preacher, what do you mean? He was a reproach of men and despised by people." Look there at Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible tells us the same thing in this prophecy. Verse number 3. "He is despised and rejected of men." Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever been despised? You ever had people that just couldn't stand you? "You ever rejected a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Jesus Christ not only suffered physically, but he suffered socially as everyone rejected him. It was his own familiar friend in whom he trusted that came into the Garden of Gethsemane that night and betrayed him with a kiss on the cheek. Came to Jesus and called him master and kissed him on the cheek. And that was the sign to the soldiers who it was that they should take and apprehend and later crucify. He was betrayed by one of his own. Then all the 11 disciples, they scattered. They went to the four winds. They took off and got as far away as they could. Peter, the bravest of them, I guess, stood there and watched some of the betrayal and some of it went on. But Jesus was rejected of all men, even the closest to him. You ever been rejected? You ever had those closest to you turn away from you? You ever been despised by people? I hope not, but I don't know if there's anybody that just can't stand the sight of me. Just, you know, when they see you walk down the street, they turn and look the other way. They don't want anything. That's the way the Bible says. That's how it described Jesus. Alone, suffering on the cross. He was rejected of all men. What a terrible thing to have happen. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 10, you need not turn there. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." That man, God incarnate, God in a human body that came down to redeem this world, was rejected by every single human being. No one stood with him. No one defended him. Some stood afar off and beheld him, but nobody sided with him. Even Peter, the bravest of the disciples, when he saw Christ being crucified, would not lift up his voice. But when someone came and said, "Aren't you one of his? Weren't you with him in the garden?" Peter cursed and swore and denied him. No one stood with him. He suffered alone. Rejection. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that Jesus suffered outside the gate. It's talking physically about him being crucified outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of attention, the center of society, the center of religion, Judaism. Jesus Christ was outside of society. See, the problem with modern-day Christianity, too many times we want to be accepted by society. We want to be as much like the world as we can because we don't want to be like Christ. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be despised. We don't want to be turned around. So we tone down our faith. We keep our mouths shut when we ought to speak. We don't tell people, "Yes, I'm a believer of Christ, and I will acknowledge it, and I'll gladly say it." Jesus suffered outside, alone. Then Hebrews goes on to say in verse 13, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." See, the faithful follower of Christ doesn't worry about rejection for the cause of Christ. For the cause of Christ we're talking about. If someone doesn't like you because you're a Christian, that's a reward for you. That's a star in your crown. Now, I'm not talking about being antagonistic. I'm not talking about being being sourpuss and all that. But I'm talking about if they don't like you simply because you love Jesus Christ, That's what the Bible tells us to do. He suffered isolation. He suffered separation. He followed loneliness. I mean, does it get any lonelier than this? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was part of the holy triunity of God in heaven. And yet he was willing to come down here to bear our sins on the cross. He separated himself from the presence of the Father when he came down here to the earth. But he and the Father for eternity had been one. And now they're still one, but there's physically some difference between heaven and earth. He's down here. At his baptism, the Father's voice from heaven spake and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now for the first time in eternity, Jesus Christ is on that cross, forsaken of men, despised of men, rejected by men. No one standing with him. And he looks to God, the Father in heaven. The Bible says that the Father turned his back on his only Son while he died on that cross. He died in isolation. He died in loneliness. He died in rejection. He died alone. He suffered socially. Then thirdly, not only did he suffer physically and socially, but thirdly, he suffered emotionally. You know, if you're going to suffer socially, you're going to suffer emotionally. Notice here in Psalm chapter 22, again, verse number 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of all people." The Bible tells us back in verse number 1, the words I've already read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The psalmist prophetically writing ahead of time and talking about the emotional state of Jesus as he's on the cross. As he's suffering heartbreak. You know, they tell us, medical doctors tell us, and I'm just saying what they say because that's not my area of expertise, that when they came and stuck the sword in Jesus' side, the Bible says, "And forthwith came blood mixed with water." And M.R. Dehan, who wrote a book called The Chemistry of the Blood, Dr. M.R. Dehan pointed out that when blood and water mix, it's an indication of a broken heart. And so the reason Jesus died, or one of the reasons the water came out is because it showed that Jesus died physically, one part of it, of a broken heart. He was rejected socially. He was rejected, and it affected him. He suffered emotionally. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There are times you and I have felt that God wasn't listening. Times that we felt the heaven was brass. Times that we didn't see God's working in our life. But we have a promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world." We've got that promise, but Jesus was forsaken by the Father. God the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son, and Jesus suffered that social isolation. He suffered that emotional torture that was there. Again, the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible tells us that when he suffered there, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Those describe the emotions of Christ. As he looked toward Calvary, as he looked toward... I firmly believe when Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me," most folks tell us that when Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me," he didn't want to have to die. He didn't want to go to Calvary, but I'm not convinced. I'm just not convinced. His whole mission in coming to earth was Calvary. He knew it before he left the street of gold. He knew it before he left the praises of angel and the adornment of heaven. He knew when he came down, he was coming not just to be born of a virgin. He knew he was going to die on a cross. And I'm not convinced that in the garden when he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me," he was saying, "I don't want to die on the cross." I think he knew that dying on the cross meant rejection from the only person he could not handle rejection from. He could handle the world not liking him. He could handle the Jews rejecting him. He could handle the disciples forsaking him. But he couldn't imagine God the Father at one with him. God the Father turning his back and rejecting him. And Jesus suffered emotionally the torment of loneliness on the cross. His emotions were further explained in John chapter 19 as The woman stood there beholding him and weeping and crying as he's crucified. Jesus looked down and saw Mary, the mother that had birthed him, the woman that had brought him into life, the woman that had stood by his side. We don't know what happened to his earthly father, Joseph, after Jesus was 12 years old. The last account of Joseph we read at the temple when Jesus was 12. After that, Joseph disappears from the narrative. We would assume he passed away. But Mary doesn't disappear. In John chapter 3, Jesus is at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, and his mother Mary is there. She's with him all the way through the whole thing. And there's a compassion, a natural compassion for his mother. And now he, the son, at 33 years of age, is hanging on the cross, dying, and leaving his mother behind with no one to protect her, no one to take care of her, no one to provide for her. She's been walking with him for a long time. And in that cross, in that state of mind, in that intense suffering he's going through, he still has the forethought, he still has the magnitude to look down and think about Mary. And he says to John, the disciple, he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And he says to Mary, or "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Son, behold thy mother." And in his emotional sorrow in suffering, departing this world, rejected and unguarded by men, he's still thinking about his mother and providing for her. He's going through the emotional turmoil of leaving a loved one behind. The older we get, the more we face that. The more we consider that, the more we think about that. A lot of couples that have been married many, many years, you know what the husband will say? "I hope you die before I do." He's not saying that because he doesn't love his wife. He's saying that because he wants to bear the emotional stress of losing her instead of her going through that losing him. Jesus is departing and leaving his mother behind, and he emotionally, he's wrapped up in this, and he's thinking only of her. Jesus suffered physically. He suffered socially. He suffered emotionally. And then fourthly and lastly, Jesus suffered spiritually. Now when I say spiritually, you say, "Oh, we're going to spiritualize. We're going to say something that's not literal, that's not actual, something you can see and touch and feel." It's true. It is going to be something we can't see and touch and feel, but it's going to be more literal than his physical suffering, more literal than his social suffering, more literal than his emotional suffering. Jesus suffered spiritually. So what do you mean by that? Look here at Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 4. Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse 4. The Bible says, "Surely he hath borne," look, or if you would, I've underlined it, look or underline the word "our," O-U-R, "our." "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." There again shows that rejection. That when we saw Christ dying on the cross, we said, "Well, he's getting his just deserts. He's getting the punishment of his sin." One of the thieves on the cross said that. "Stricken of God, smitten and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." You notice in that verse, our, five times. When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for our iniquities, dying for our transgressions, dying for our sins, dying for our trespasses. He said in verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." When Jesus died on the cross, the physical suffering was intense, unmatched. When Jesus died, the emotional suffering was great. The social suffering was great. But I would contend that the greatest suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross is something that you and I couldn't see with our eyes. Again, they make movies, The Passion of the Christ or The Robe, these other movies that Hollywood makes, and they try to portray as best they can. And they're limited. They're limited. They try to portray Christ on the cross. What they can't picture is the weight of our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities. All of those were taken and laid by God on the shoulders of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. Something invisible to our eyes, but very much felt by him as he died on that cross. Every sin you have ever committed, from the youngest of age to the point you live right now, and even the Bible tells us, sins you have not yet committed. All of those have been gathered up by God, and they were placed on the shoulders of Jesus Christ as He died on the cross. Your sins, He suffered for. My sins, He suffered for. The world's sins. Not just the 7.2 billion people that are on the earth right now, but all those from the Garden of Eden till the time that Christ comes back, every one of those, all of those sins, can you imagine? Go out on a Friday night, watch Circle K, watch Starfire, watch all the guys walking out there with 24 packs of beer. Read the papers about the drug busts in Baysville. Read about the crimes that are committed. Now these are just the big sins. And imagine every one of those things Jesus died for on Calvary's cross. It'll astound you when you see that. It'll make you burst open from the inside to watch that and realize that's what killed Christ. And folks go on their daily routine and do whatever they want to do and never give a second thought for it. Now again, He's not still suffering. It's all over. Thank God for that. But folks are going to give an account. Give an account for the sins they committed that put Jesus Christ on the cross. He died for our sins. Now those are the big, terrible sins out there. What about yours and mine? We're not, I haven't bought alcohol in many years. No drugs, none of that stuff. But you know what? The sins of thought, the sins of the mouth, saying things not foul necessarily, but things that aren't accurate, that aren't really true, false accusations, slander, all those things Jesus died for on the cross. The weight of that, unimaginable, the weight put on the shoulders of Jesus Christ when He died that day on the cross. Verse number 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We can't get off the hook, folks. That's all there is to it. One of these days, we're going to die. Every single one of us, we're going to die. And we're going to stand in front of that God. We're going to stand in front of that man, Jesus Christ. And we're going to give an account to him, the Bible says, exact word, an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. We're going to give an account. We're not going to get off the hook. We're not going to hire a defense lawyer that's going to have us plead the Fifth Amendment. We are going to give an account for the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. And somebody says, well, that's good because then God will see that my good works outweigh my bad works. There's never been a person that lived whose good works outweighed their bad works. I don't care who you take. You can give me any name. There's no person that's lived that could possibly do enough good works to outweigh. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, malice. All those things come from within and defile the man. Some people have stopped those things from being acted out in their body, but there's still sins in the mind and in the flesh and in our nature. And you can't make your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. You'll stand guilty before God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice Isaiah 53, verse 6. I heard a preacher say this years ago. He said, we need to come in at the first all and go out at the last all. The word begins with, all we like sheep have gone astray. But it ends with, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We need to understand. We need to comprehend. Jesus died for me. See, the natural man, he wants to say, well, Jesus died for him. Jesus died for him. I'm not that bad. And we compare ourselves to somebody else that we know is worse than we are. But when we get to heaven, we're not compared to the neighbor. We're not compared to the guy next to us at work. We're not compared to the family member or friend that's worse than us. We're compared to Jesus Christ. We've got to be like him to get into heaven. No sin can get in there. And nobody can match that standard. And so the Bible says that God took all of our sins while Jesus hung there on the cross, suffering physically, suffering socially, suffering emotionally. God took the weight of all our sins and put them on the back of Jesus Christ. Something no one could see by the natural eye. The forces of Satan and the forces of God are struggling and fighting, and those sins are placed on the back of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Who His own self bare our sins. He bore ours. He died for ours. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin, in whom was no sin. He made Him to be sin for us. Made Jesus to be sin for us. Jesus Christ's death on the cross. We're coming into what we call Passion Week. And this week we're going to be remembering the crucifixion of Christ. Next Sunday, thank God, we get to celebrate the resurrection. He arose from the grave. But before there could be a resurrection, there was suffering. The suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Can I tell you, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. That's what the songwriter wrote. You know why? Muhammad didn't die for anybody. Buddha didn't die for anybody. Confucius didn't die for anybody. Allah didn't die for anybody. That's why Jesus Christ could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because He said, no greater love hath any man than this, but a man laid down his life for his friends. World leaders, world dictators, religious leaders have wanted men that would give down their lives for Him. Jesus is the only one that gave His life for us. When He suffered on Calvary's cross, He died for you and I to have eternal life. He bore our sins in His body on that tree. Jesus' suffering was great. His physical suffering immense. His social and emotional suffering intense. But His spiritual suffering the greatest of all. When He died for the sins of all mankind. Are you saved this morning? Have you recognized that Jesus died for your sins? You realize you'll stand before a holy God one of these days and be guilty of murdering His Son because it's your sins that put Him there? If nobody else ever existed, if you were the only person that ever was born and died in this world, Jesus would have died for your sins to get you into heaven. That's how much He cares for you individually. But the only way to get that forgiveness of sins is to accept Jesus Christ's payment for your sin. I could stand up here and offer you $1,000. And no one would get it unless they came up here and claimed it. The promise given means nothing until the promise is accepted. Until we come to Jesus Christ by faith and say, Lord, I understand You died for me on that cross. I understand You died for my sin. See, the wages of sin is death. And death is separation from God. And when you and I do not receive the payment for our sins by faith in Christ, we pay for those sins ourselves. You know what Jesus did after He died on the cross? The Bible tells us He went down to hell. Why did He? Thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Jesus went down there because He had to take those sins somewhere. Again, invisible to our eyes, but He had to take our sins somewhere. You want to escape the punishment of your sin? Acknowledge Jesus bore it for you. Receive Him as your Savior. Jesus suffered for you. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The purpose, the goal this morning was to get you and I to focus our minds on what Jesus did.